Holy Spirit, come and descend upon us. Descend upon us and let us hear the words that Jesus heard, that we are beloved. Let us hear those words so that we can become a light to the nations. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 42:9. Gone by 2040. Statistics report wake-up call to the church, says Primate. If you receive the Anglican Journal, or you happen to read one of the copies that we had in our entryway before they were taken, you would have been confronted by this shocking headline on the front page of our church's national newspaper. The article is a response to statistics which were recently released showing the sharp decline of the Anglican Church since 1961. And the study's author, a priest and a sociologist, was predicting that at the historic rate of decline, there would not be a single Anglican or a single member of the Anglican Church of Canada, slight distinction, by the year 2040. It's 20 years from today. Aside from the very important fact that the study and the article support some very terrible methodology, for example, rates of decline or increase never maintain the same rate indefinitely. Also, the study neglected to report areas of the church that are growing. It is nonetheless a reality that is quite sobering. It's a reality that many of us gathered here today know well. Many of us have been part of a church or churches which have closed. A church which needed to amalgamate with others. That's why we're here. A church which has seen the average age continue to climb with each passing year. A church whose offertory has shrunk as members die or as people go into assisted living. A church which no longer hears the vibrant cry of children worshiping with us or learning in Sunday school. All of us know the reality that the article spoke about. And I think many of us are afraid. We are afraid that the church and worship which we love won't be here very much longer. We are afraid that we won't be able to meet our budget. We are afraid that we might have maybe to amalgamate once again. We're afraid even of the change that is required of us if things might be different. Ultimately, we are afraid that new life isn't possible for the church, and perhaps more importantly, even for ourselves. Whether it is the rising threat of world war due to the tensions between Iran and the US, or the reality of aging on your body, your mind, and your budget, or the looming ecological crisis, or any myriad of threats, whether they be real or whether they be imagined, it is easy to be afraid. It is easy to lose hope. It is easy to resign ourselves to a grim daily reality. And yet God still speaks into this reality. He speaks into our darkness, into our despair, with words which are always the first words of the gospel. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. For as Isaiah writes, see, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. These words were originally spoken by the prophet Isaiah to a people in exile, to a people that were experiencing complete separation from all that they had known, to a people experiencing what they saw as separation or even abandonment by God, to a people that were afraid that their way of life, that their promised land, was lost to them forever, a people who were beginning to settle into their grim reality of existence in a foreign land in Babylon, a people with little hope for a future, and yet God spoke. God spoke to them of new life. God spoke to them of new possibilities opening up to them. God spoke to them as of their role as being a light to the nations. Not something that you would expect God to say to people in the midst of exile and despair, and yet God declared it to be true. God spoke of the wondrous possibilities and the wondrous future that the people of Israel would see. The blind receiving their sight, prisoners being freed, the people in darkness seeing a great light. God declared this to the people of Israel, and he said that their current situation was not how it was always going to be, that not all was lost. For God was always on their side. God was always working his good purposes for them, even in the midst of their trials and their tribulations. Today, as we mark the baptism of Jesus in our church calendar, the moment which essentially begins Jesus' public ministry, we are reminded that in Jesus, these promises to Israel were fulfilled. In Jesus' life and ministry, we see how God brings light and healing into the world. In Jesus' death, we see how God has destroyed the power of sin and death that is able to separate us from the light and the life of God. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see the possibility, nay, we see the promise of new life, even in the darkest depths of death. Even in the darkest depths of despair, we see the possibility of new life, even in the direst situations in our personal lives or in the life of the church. In Jesus, we learn that new life is possible. We learn that as we take the risk of faith, the darkness never has the last word. That God is continually pouring forth his Spirit onto us and onto the world, so that new life is possible, whether you are 5 years old, whether you are 50 years old, or even if you are 90 years old. In Jesus, we learn that new life is possible for our churches as well, whether they are brand new, whether they are nearing 10 years like we are, or whether they've been around for centuries. Because God is continually pouring forth his Holy Spirit to renew and even reinvigorate his church, even when all of our worldly circumstances seem direst. As we remember the baptism of Jesus, we are reminded of our own baptisms. Perhaps they were long ago, but they are still as effective as ever. Where we were marked as Christ's own forever, where we heard, maybe not actually heard, but we heard figuratively, God declare that we, along with Jesus, were his beloved daughter or his beloved son, in whom he is very well pleased. Where we remember the new life that God began in us that day, whether we were an infant or whether we were an adult, whether we were aware of it or whether we were not. In our baptisms, we get to participate in Jesus' baptism, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Remember this. At your baptism, each and every one of you were declared beloved of God. The same God who Isaiah tells us created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, that God has called you beloved. At your baptism, each and every one of you was welcomed into God's family, the divine family through which everything around us was created. And if you have not been baptized, I know there's a few of you here today, don't worry, because it's always open to you as well. God waits to declare to you that you are his beloved as well. You can always just come to speak to me about that after the service. While we are declared God's beloved children, at our baptism, we are also given a responsibility. We are given the same responsibility that Isaiah proclaimed to Israel. We are given the same responsibility that Jesus took up in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. As a community of the baptized, because that's what we as a church are, we are called to be a light to the world. We are called to break through the darkness and the grim reality which ensnares our hearts, which ensnares our minds, and to participate in the new thing that God is doing in our midst. We are called to speak words of life into the world, even as all of around us, our communities and our world, we see everything but death and destruction. That's all we see. We are called to seek peace and reconciliation, even as we witness increased division in our politics, in our communities, increased violence on our streets and in the world. We are called to take risks with our time, with our talents, with our treasures, even when the safest thing for us would be to turtle in on ourselves and keep everything for ourselves. We are called to live full and abundant lives for the sake of God and for the sake of others. Even as our bodies ache and break down, even as our church buildings begin falling apart, even as our congregations seemingly dwindle, even as our budgets are stretched thinner, we are called to live full and abundant lives for the sake of others. We are called to love our neighbors, our atheist neighbor, our Muslim neighbor, our homeless neighbor, our racist neighbor, our LGBTQ neighbor, our African Canadian neighbor, our loud neighbor, our rude neighbor, our addicted neighbor, our young neighbor, our old neighbor. No matter who they are, we are called to love them, not just with our words, but also with our deeds, and to expect nothing in return. And finally, we are called to dare to believe and to truly hope that a better future is possible, and to take meaningful steps to partner with God to make it happen. Even when the little voice in our head or the voices inside our pews or outside of the walls are telling us that it's too difficult, that the task is too big or too hard. Today, as you hear Isaiah's ancient words and you remember the Father's words spoken over Jesus at his baptism, hear the gospel truth that new life is possible for you right here and right now. That new life is possible even if you feel spiritually dry or even spiritually dead. New life is possible even if you feel lost and you don't know where you fit in the world. And new life is possible even if you, your body, or your life are falling apart. Today, we as Grace Church also need to hear the new life that is possible for us in this church, but also for the whole of the Anglican Communion. New life here in this congregation, here in this place, is possible, and we are able to experience the new life of Christ as a community. God has promised that. We are able to experience the vibrancy and the responsibility of being a light to our community. Even as attendance declines or our buildings fall apart or our budgets grow thinner, new life is possible because God is always doing something new through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It all begins with trusting in God, who is faithful to us to the very end. It begins with believing God's promise that in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, we are not alone. It begins with us believing that God is renewing us and reigniting the flame of faith within us. It all begins with our reclaiming of our responsibility to be a light to the nations. a light of love and of life to our surrounding community. Today, as we worship God in this place with these brothers and sisters, let us taste the new life of Christ in our midst. And from here, let us shine forth so that all the world may know that Jesus is Lord, today and forevermore. For that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.